A student was coming towards the end of their academic year, and they were sitting for a test, and they realised that they really didn't understand much about this test. And so they wrote on their test paper, "Only God knows the answers to these questions. Happy Christmas." Well, when the marked papers were returned a few days later, the teacher that had marked them wrote on them in response, "God gets 100, you get a lot less. Happy New Year." Well, as we begin our new year together today and over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking from Isaiah, as Lindsay said, but we're going to be looking from Isaiah chapter 43 and 44 at how God gets 100, or at the incredible nature of who God is and what God does for us. We're going to look at the complete and perfect nature of God. And the reality is that we are a long way short of that. We don't know all of the answers to life's questions. We don't know all of the things about life's uncertainty. We have many uncertainties in life that we can't control as we begin a new year. We get a lot less of life than God does. We understand just minute parts of it compared to God. We are imperfect, we are limited, and we are lacking in understanding. But because of the picture that Isaiah gives us of God, of all that God is, and of the way that God responds to us, despite all that we're not, we can all have a sense of confidence as we enter a new year. And ultimately, that confidence can be anchored in who God is and what God is like. But more than that, more than having confidence in who God is and what God is like, we can have new beginnings with God. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter how little or much you know about God, how little or much you've been journeying with God. We can all go into this new year with a sense of new beginnings with God. And that's what we're going to focus on today, this New Year's Day, how God offers us new beginnings or ways beyond the place that we might be at the moment. Next week, we'll follow up that by looking from Isaiah 43 and 44 at how we're never forgotten by God. And then in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at how there is no comparing with God. And all of these are central themes in these middle chapters of Isaiah. Let me give you a bit of background. Isaiah was written to God's people when things were far from what they had hoped they would be. Isaiah was written to God's people during times for them of great uncertainty. Jerusalem was in ruins. And they were in exile. And all that had given them security in their lives had been taken away from them. And it was at this very time that they needed more than ever before to anchor in God and to anchor in what a relationship with God involved and the significance of that. And so as we start this new year, it's no different for us. Anchoring in God and what the significance of a relationship with Him is about, no matter what our experiences over the year gone by, is still something that we all need to do. And in the second part of this Isaiah chapter 43, God offers us new beginnings, or God offers us ways beyond our wilderness experiences. He speaks about our wilderness experiences. But God speaks also about what I describe as our withholding experiences and our wandering experiences. And we're going to take a look at each of those this morning. The first thing God speaks about, though, is our wilderness experiences. Verses 19 through to 21, this is what he says. I'll read from the second part of verse 19. "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may declare my praise." Now, let's just stop and reflect on the significance of wilderness experiences for a moment. We all have wilderness experiences in our lives. Maybe this last year. Maybe 2016 actually has been a wilderness type year for you. And sometimes as you think about the wilderness physically, but as we think about the wilderness experiences in our lives more than physically, but emotionally, relationally, and just in a whole life sense, sometimes it can get so dry and so rough in the wilderness that we can be tempted to just want to go back and live in the past. Yet God says here, don't do that. In verse 18, just before he speaks about the wilderness, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And then he says, now what is that new thing? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God says, don't go back in your mind. Don't dwell on the past. Just before Christmas, I was stuck in a traffic jam, and what would normally take me maybe 5-10 minutes along Centre Dandenong Road actually took me took half an hour at least plus, and it seemed like we were barely moving. We were making little, if any, progress, and as time went on, car after car gave up and turned around, and I did the same after a while. But God says here, don't give up. Don't go back to dwelling on the past when you feel stuck in the wilderness and when it seems like you're barely moving or making little progress. Why? Because God says why. I will make a way through or beyond the desert place. Just like, and he describes what he's done in the past. In verse 17, just like God says, I've made a way to bring you through what seemed like impassable or impossible situations before. And there they are. He recounts that in verse 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, stuffed out like a wick. God was setting the backdrop. He was reminding his people that he had made a way before where it had seemed impassable. He was talking, of course, here about the crossing of the Red Sea, when that seemed a barrier too big to cross, a hurdle or an obstacle too immense to be able to go beyond. And yet God made a way through there. And God is saying, here, I'm going to make a way through and beyond what seem like impassable obstacles for you again. Let's reflect a little more on what God is really saying here when he says, I'm making a way in verse 19. I'm making a way in the wilderness, and I'm making streams in the wasteland. Now, we know what wilderness is. The desert or wilderness in Bible times was barren, yes, but it was much more than that. The Judean desert was made up of, it was not just flat, as you might imagine it to be. It was actually made up of rocky, steep hills that you couldn't even get through. There were a whole lot of these rocky, steep hills everywhere. And just to find a way through was near impossible. It was impassable. You could not get through the desert. You could not just walk through. There were these hills, hill after hill, and they made it impassable. To be able to find a way through, each hill would need to be flattened, and each deep gully would need to be filled in. Impossible. Yet God says, I am making a way through. And then think about this, the second thing that God says. He says, I am making a way in the wilderness, but what else am I making? I am making streams in the wasteland. Or in verse 20, the same sort of thing, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. How do you make streams of water in the desert, in the wasteland, in the wilderness? You know, as you think about this, you can take bucket load after bucket load after bucket load of water, and you can pour it out in the desert. But what happens? Does it form a river or a stream? No, it does not. It evaporates in the desert. That's the nature of the wilderness. That's the nature of the desert. The only way a river or a stream is able to be formed in the desert when there's not one is that a miracle takes place. For God to be able to do his new thing, that makes a way in the desert, that makes streams in the wasteland, when you think about your wilderness experiences in life, we need to come to a roadblock that is beyond our capacity and beyond our capability to deal with and solve ourselves. What new thing or what miracle do you need God to do as you move into a new year? We need to let go and let God deal with what is causing us to be stuck in the wilderness in different areas of our lives instead of trying to find a way forward ourselves. God offers us a new beginning, yes, but that new beginning is not about what we do. That new beginning is about what God does. That new beginning emerges not outside of the wilderness, but that new beginning emerges in the wilderness, in the midst of the wilderness. That new beginning comes when we feel like we can't, but God shows us that He can. God does His greatest work in the wilderness experiences of life. And when you read the journey of God's people through the Bible, you see that being the case time and time again. God's people are in the wilderness much of the time, and that is where God does His greatest work. That is where God makes a way that it does not seem as possible. Time and time again, that's the case. And that God hasn't changed. That's still true today for you and I. God does His greatest work in our wilderness experiences. God speaks here in Isaiah 43 about our wilderness experiences. But He also speaks about, as we read on, what I describe as our withholding experiences. Verses 22 to 24, this is what God says. "Yet you have not called on Me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for Me, Israel. You have not brought Me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored Me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you," God says, "with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for Me, or lavished on Me the fat of your sacrifices." Well, what is the significance of what God is saying here? There's this constant, "You have not. You have not called upon Me. You have not wearied yourselves for Me. You have not honored Me. You have not brought Me this or that." I don't know about you, but this last week, as well as being on the menu on Christmas Day, Christmas leftovers were on the menu for a little bit of this week. But as we think about leftovers, what God looks for from all of us in our lives is not to give Him the leftovers. To not give God the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our sacrifice, the leftovers of our resources, but to give Him the best of who we are and what we have. And what He's speaking about here to His people long ago, and He still speaks to us today, and as we look back on a year and as we start another year, it's important to reflect on this question: am I just giving God the leftovers in my life? Let me take you right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. And in verse 2 I'll read, where it says, "Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time," and we see a contrast in their responses, "in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." It may not be obvious at first, but let me help you to understand the difference. "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor." Why did God look with favor upon Abel but not upon Cain? Well, it's this. Abel brings to God the best of what he has. And that's described as the fat portions from the firstborn. The fat portions were the best. The fat portions were the choice bits. They weren't the leftovers. They were the very best there were of what? Of the firstborn. And Cain simply brings to God, it seems, what would cost him as little time and effort and sacrifice as possible. It says it's described as some of the fruits of the soil in the course of time. Cain was withholding things from God. Cain was only offering to God that which was convenient and that which was comfortable. And the question we all need to ask ourselves as we look back on a year and as we begin another year is that true of me? Is that true of any of us? Are we only offering to God that which is convenient and that which is comfortable? As we begin a new year, what will you offer to God? Of your time, of your service, of your physical and financial resources? Will it be your best? Or will it just be your leftovers. Because all too easily, like God's people long ago, we can, if we're not careful, we can, as God was saying here to his people, we can withhold prayers. We can withhold commitment. We can withhold gifts. We can withhold service and sacrifice from God. We can see all that we are and all that we have as ours when it's actually really God's. We can live with God at the margins instead of God at the center of our lives. God calls us to new beginnings with him, beyond wilderness experiences, beyond withholding experiences. And thirdly and finally, here in Isaiah 43, it's evident that he calls us to new beginnings with him beyond wandering experiences. As someone who's done a bit of bushwalking over the years, I know how easy it can be to wander off from where you need to be. The track is sometimes very clearly marked, and other times it's not so clearly marked. And it can be very, very easy to think that you're on track, but actually be wandering off the track. That's why there are markers, and that's why there are arrows along the way to guard against wandering off the track. And God's people who Isaiah was first written to had wandered off from God's ways for them. That's why they found themselves in the situation they were in. Right through the Old Testament, that's the story of God's people. There's this constant cycle of being on God's path for them, then wandering from it. Then God reaching out to offer them a new beginning. Then this cycle goes over and over and over again. They're on God's track, on path, then they wander from it. Then God reaches out with his mercy back to them to give them a new beginning. It's no different with us. We wander too. Yet just as God said to his people long ago, he still says to us, despite our wanderings. Verse 24 says, As I read that to you, you have burdened me with your sins, you have wearied me with your offences. But as you go into verse 25, this is the marvellous grace of God. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Despite our wanderings, God offers us new beginnings. As one year has drawn to a close and another begins. And God does it not just each year, but God does it each day. He offers to blot out and to remember no more our wanderings. God has made a way in and through. God has made a way beyond our sin in and through Jesus. And God offers us a new beginning. He offers us a fresh start because of the power of the cross and what Jesus did there. And we're going to move into a time of communion in a few moments as we have that opportunity to remember the power of the cross. And yes, we need to confess our sins. And we need to confess that we wander from God's best. And we need to recognize the barrier that causes in our relationship with God. But we don't have to remain at that place. God, through Jesus, offers us a way beyond the barrier of sin. As we come to communion, it's an opportunity for each of us to come before God and to recognize our wanderings, yes. But it's an opportunity to also recognize the way that God has made through Jesus for us to experience a new beginning to deal with our sin. We're going to prepare to move into a time of communion by singing The Power of the Cross. And I invite you to not only sing these words, but to use them as a preparation for this time when we recognize our own wanderings and yet don't have to remain at that place because of all that Jesus has done for us. Thanks.